Well, as the offering is being taken, I'm going to say a few things. Today marks the nine-month mark of my time here as the leader at Mission Creek Alliance Church. And so, thank you. I wasn't sure if you were going to throw things or clap or whatnot, but it has been a joy. It has been a joy to belong in this place as one among you. And over the last 9 months, from this place, from my place as a teacher, I have tried to build a theological framework for us. I've tried to build a theological framework for us to understand who we are and to begin to dream into what our future will look like as we take up becoming the people of God in every sense of the word. And over these last 9 months, I hope that three things have become clear. First, that God is on mission. God is on a mission to restore everything that is broken in this world. God is on a mission to restore broken lives, broken cities, and a broken world, to take everything that is broken and make it new. That is God's mission. The second thing that I hope has become clear is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is the announcement of a great fact, that the mission that God is on comes to its fulfillment, its completion, in and through the person of Jesus. That the gospel of Jesus is the announcement of a great fact. The time has come, the kingdom of God is here, in and through the person of Jesus. And that as we, the people of God, we grab hold of Jesus, as we say yes to Jesus, we invite the life of heaven to invade us. That as we grab hold of Jesus, we invite the life of heaven to permeate every fiber of our being. We invite the life of heaven to transform us so that we can live the life of heaven here on earth. Which brings me to the third thing, the restored people of God. The restored people of God are those who have attached their lives to Jesus, and in doing so, they receive forgiveness, healing, freedom, and wholeness. They receive the restored life of heaven that we're destined for because of Jesus. And we walk in imperfectly, we see it in part, but the restored people of God experience the restoring power of Jesus in their life. And as they live that out in this world, they become a picture. They become a picture of who God is and what he's like. They become a signpost pointing to the future. This is what it looks like when God is in charge. Three things: the mission of God, the gospel of Jesus, and the restored people of God. For me, this says everything. These three things form my theological framework to understand who we are as the church, and they help me dream about what it could look like to be on mission with God in the renewal and restoring of all things. And I hope you see your part in all this. You are God's mission to Kelowna. You are God's mission to this city. You are God's light to your friends and your neighbors, to your colleagues, to your classmates. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill, it can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. People, you are God's light in Kelowna. You are God's light in our city. And this morning, I hope to take some very practical steps in stepping into being a light in our city. This morning, I actually want to draw our attention to one single thing, a singular focus, the one thing that I think stands at the very heart of us stepping in to God's mission here in Kelowna. One thing. It's this one thing that I believe will determine our success as followers of Jesus. That's a strong statement. This one thing will determine our success as the people of God in this time and in this place. One thing. Are you ready for the one thing? Relationship. Now, some of you might be thinking, relationship? Boring. Others of you might be thinking, relationship? No. Anything but relationship. Some of you might be thinking, what on earth is this guy talking about? Stick with me. Hear me on this. We cannot call ourselves the people of God if we do not live healthy, restored relationships with one another. And we cannot join God in his mission for our world and our city if we do not live healthy, restored relationships with one another. Those are two very strong, bold statements. We cannot. We cannot be God's people. We cannot join him in mission if we do not live healthy, restored relationships with other people. Because restored relationships are a hallmark of the church. And they are the vehicle through which the gospel comes to a city. I invite you to pray with me. This morning, Jesus, we come to you as people who have experienced deep pain, frustration, and disappointment in our relationships here on earth. And so we bring those into your presence. We ask for your healing. We ask for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, in this very room, and that by your presence, you would bring a wave of healing so that we might live rightly with one another as we bear witness to your power at work in our midst. And as you restore us in relationship with one another, give us a vision, give us an empowering presence of your very Spirit to live rightly with those outside these four walls. That we might be a light, that we might speak your hope. And we pray that you would do all of this through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I found this newspaper article online. It's from the Globe and Mail. It's by a lady named Elizabeth Renzetti. It's called A Life of Solitude, and she writes this. Shaheen Shivji was happier in Kabul. There were bombs going off outside the compound where she worked for a development agency, but she preferred life in the Afghan capital to the one she had at home in Abbotsford, British Columbia, for one simple reason. She wasn't lonely. She yearns for simple connection in her life, to meet a friend regularly for coffee or a movie, to occasionally feel a kind hand on her arm. Work is her main source of satisfaction, the article says. And it goes on and says, the toll of her loneliness isn't just emotional. Loneliness, it turns out, is as bad for your health as smoking or being obese. John Cacioppo, the leading authority on the health effects of loneliness, is director of University of Chicago's Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience. Professor Cacioppo, his work shows how bad loneliness can be for your health. It shows that loneliness suppresses the immune system and cardiovascular function. It increases the amount of stress hormone that the body produces. It causes wear and tear on a cellular level, and it impairs your sleep. He writes in his book, Loneliness, these changes in physiology are compounded in a way that may be hastening millions of people to an early grave. So what do we make of something like this? Two things, I think. First, when we read something like this, it becomes strikingly clear, something that we all already know, that we are hardwired for relationship. That human beings are hardwired for relationship. It's something in our DNA. It's something that we were made for, to be living in honest and real and authentic and life-giving relationships. It's what it means to be human. That we're hardwired for these things. That's the first thing that comes to my mind when I read something like that. The second thing that comes to my mind is that somewhere along the way, we have lost our ability to live into the very thing we're made for. That somewhere along the way, we've lost our ability to live into these authentic, real, and life-giving relationships. That for most of us, if we look at our relationships in our life, it's like watching a scene out of the movie Benjamin Button. There's this reverse development going on. You remember that movie? You know, he starts off as an old guy at birth and then turns into a kid at the end when he dies. It's bizarre. Good movie, though. There's this reverse development going on when it comes to our relationships, I think. Because when I look at kids, when I look at babies and kids, they know how to do relationship, don't they? They're not hung up on certain things. They know how to relate to one another. They know how to be dependent on other people in a good way. They know how to ask for help. They know how to say, I'm sorry. They know how to make it right. But somewhere along the way, we lose our ability to live into the very thing we were made for, to live into good and honest and wholesome and authentic and life-giving relationships. Have you experienced that? I felt like the older that I get, when I left university, it's like I didn't know how to make friends after that point. That somewhere along the way, things happen, and we lose our ability to live into these good and authentic, real relationships in our life. These are the two things that come to my mind when I read something like this. And you know what? These challenges, this inability to live into relationship, it isn't just something that happens outside of God's people. That within the church, within the restored people of God, we live with dysfunctional relationships. We are content with our dysfunctional and unhealthy relationships. That within the church, I hear so often people saying, you know what, I'm here, but I feel so lonely. I feel so disconnected. And when I talk to some of our people, it doesn't take long to hear that some of us, and I include myself in this from time to time in my life, we don't have any relationships with people outside of the church. That we have very little relationship with those who don't think like us or act like us because we spend so much time together. That within the church, we live with dysfunction, with unhealthy relationships. We live in isolation and we live excluded and cut off from relationships outside of people who don't think and act like us. Do you think that's true? Yeah, I do too. I think that's the honest look at all of these things. This morning, hear me, hear my heart. All of this needs to stop. It needs to stop. Because it's not what Jesus saved us to. That when we put all of these things together, we come to the conclusion that the Christian life, it cannot be lived alone. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. And the Christian life cannot be lived with a contentment, with dysfunction in our relationships. It just cannot. And there are two reasons why it cannot be lived alone and in isolation and with a contentment for dysfunction. The first reason, Jesus died to restore us to right relationship with other people. Sometimes we think the cross of Jesus is his work on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross was simply just to restore my relationship with God. Yes, of course, that's where everything begins. But the cross of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, was the power unleashed in our world to restore us to one another. Paul makes the point in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 14, he's speaking about Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for he himself, speaking about Jesus, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Now, the two groups in this setting, the two groups are the, not that one. We'll go to the next one. The two groups are the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, here in this context, in the book of Ephesians, the Jews and the Gentiles had formerly been hostile at war. There had been this hostility between the two groups. And here Paul is talking about what Jesus does to restore and reconcile these two groups through his work on the cross. And I think that we could insert any group in this context. Any group that finds himself in conflict. Paul writes, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul here is making the point very clear that the death of Jesus on the cross was to reconcile us to people that we're formerly in conflict with. That the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. It cannot be lived alone. It cannot be lived with a contentment, with our dysfunction, with other people, because Jesus died so it wouldn't be so. It cannot. We cannot call ourselves followers of Jesus unless we live in healthy, God-honoring relationships. Now, there's a Greek word that's stuck with me over the years, and it's the one you saw on the screen just a moment ago. We can go to that slide. When I was in seminary, I remember this word specifically because it's the Greek word all alone. Sounds like all alone, right? That's how I remembered it, all alone. But you know what it means? Well, if you can read the bulletin, you can read what's on here. It means one another or each other. And it's this Greek word that pops up over and over and over again in the New Testament when the multiple authors describe what's happening within the Christian community. That when these authors describe what happens when Jesus enters into a community, this word comes up by virtually every single author in the New Testament. All alone. Which doesn't mean all alone, but it means one another. Let me give you a few examples. Peter writes, love one another deeply. John instructs us, let us love one another. James tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. The author of Hebrews, he says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then the apostle Paul, encourage one another, build each other up, bear each other's burdens, and bear with one another in love. Over and over and over again, this word comes to talk about the connection that happens when Jesus invades a community, when Jesus invades a life. Not all alone, but one another. Whenever the gospel takes root in a person and in a community, relationships flourish. Whenever the gospel takes root in a person or a community, relationships flourish. Authentic, real, and life-giving relationships flourish. When Jesus is grabbing hold of a people, they become discontent with dysfunction in their relationships. When Jesus grabs hold of a community, forgiveness marks a community. Grace marks a community. Healing in relationship marks a community. It always happens when Jesus grabs hold of us. And so in many respects, our ability to live in healthy, restored relationships can be a litmus test for how deep the gospel goes in our community and in our life. That when we look at our relationships, it becomes a litmus test for the work of God in our hearts and in our midst. And now I'm not naive. I know that it takes two to tango, and I can't be one of them because I can't tango. No. It takes two people to reconcile. I get that. Paul says, as much as it depends on you, in Romans somewhere, I can't remember where, as much as it depends on you, make peace with one another. I get it. It takes two to tango. But I think that what I just said is true. That when the gospel is taking root in your life, in my life, in our life together, relationships will flourish. Forgiveness will mark us. Grace and restoration will become a hallmark of who we are in this place and who we are when we leave this place. The Christian life cannot be lived alone or in isolation. It cannot be lived with a contentment with dysfunction because Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. He died to restore us. That's the first reason. The second reason that the Christian life cannot be lived alone or in isolation is because when we live the restored life together, people come to see Jesus. The Apostle John makes the point in two different places. Well, more than that, but I'll read two. The first is in 1 John 4, verse 12. He writes, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but when we live in unity with one another, the world comes to see the power of God at work to restore. They come to see God himself through his people, pursuing wholeness in their relationships with one another. That's what John is saying here. And when John records Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for you and I, and this is what Jesus prays in verse 21. He prays that all of them may be one. All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. That when we live in unity, when we live these healthy, authentic, real, and life-giving relationships, the world sees it. And they believe that God the Father sent God the Son to restore because we can see it. Because there's no way a group like us would ever get together and get along and be a force for God in the world outside of the power of Jesus. Am I right in saying that? I mean, in many respects, we don't fit together in the world. We've got young, we've got old. We've got hipsters, we've got, I don't know what the opposite of hipster is. I don't know, it's ironic or something. We've got, I don't know, what this, the variety that we have in this room, we don't fit together. But here's the thing. In Jesus, we belong. We are one in Jesus. Because of him, we belong together. And as we place our faith in him, as we say yes to him, our relationships, our lives come crashing together where we live at peace and wholeness. There's no dividing wall of hostility. Worship wars? No, not in the church. Reconciled lives to one another. This is the power of God at work in our midst. And when the world sees that kind of thing, they ask the question, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Jesus. See, when we live restored and reconciled lives with one another, the world sees Jesus. And it's not only that. It's when we live rightly with people outside of these walls. That relationship becomes the vehicle to share the life-giving news of Jesus with our friends and neighbors, our colleagues and our classmates. See, gone are the days when you invite people to an auditorium who don't know Jesus, and they hear this great speech, and they call them forward to make a response, and they become Christians on the spot. Those days don't happen anymore for a lot of reasons, partly because our culture is skeptical of that kind of thing. You know how people come to know the living Jesus? You know it. You are God's mission. Your right living with other people beyond these four walls is our mission in Kelowna. That's how people come to know the living Jesus. Living in unity with one another in here and living rightly with people outside of these walls is the main vehicle for bringing the gospel to our city, for bringing the gospel to our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, and our classmates. It demonstrates God's transforming power in our midst, and it points people to Jesus. This is what it looks like when he's in charge. The Christian life cannot be lived alone because Jesus died to restore us to other people and through these restored relationships to carry the gospel to our city. And now there is a barrier for us to reaching the heart of our city. There is a barrier that, to us reaching our friends and neighbors with the life-giving love of Jesus. And the barrier is we live in a culture that is so closed off, so private, and so self-focused. My old neighbor, he moved to Canada from Tahiti. And I asked him one day, what's it been like for you moving to Canada? And he said, you know what, Keith? He said, the people in Canada, they seem so friendly, but actually they're not. I thought, what? That's my badge of honor as a Canadian. What do you mean by that? And he said, well, Keith, when I ride the bus to work in the morning, people smile at me and they say hello. But then when I try and have a conversation with them, it's as though they want to have nothing to do with me. Isn't that true? That we don't mind being friendly, but we certainly don't want to be your friend. then when it comes to how far we let people into our lives, we're happy to be friendly, but there's only so far that you can come. And our homes have become these fortified fortresses, these walls where we get to live in our safety of our own family, and we don't invite anyone in. Because that's our culture. That's how we live. I try walking around the streets in my neighborhood sometimes, and I have a hard time getting someone's eye to say hello. And I find over time I'm becoming just like that. And the question rings in my ears. How can we be a light to our city if we live such private lives? How can we be a light to our city if we avoid relationship? The answer is we can't. We cannot join God in his mission if we don't live out restored relationships with other people. Now, there are two reasons why we avoid relationships that I want to mention. The first, we tend to say something like this. I don't want to have my neighbor over, my colleague from work or whatever, because really, I don't have time. I have a job. I have bills to pay that I have a family that I need to attend to. I have to coach the soccer team. I want to have time to go to the gym for myself. I just don't have time for more relationships. I have my own friends. I just don't have time. Do you ever feel this? I say this all the time. And I don't know if I have a solution for this, but the one thing that my heart has been drawn to this week is simply this. Being busy can never be an excuse for not living out a life shaped by the gospel. Being busy can never be an excuse for not living out a life shaped by the gospel. I just think that's the stark reality we need to face. That it's not about adding another thing to our already busy lives, but rather it's about living our busy lives with a posture of openness to bring people not just to the surface, but into the very center of our life. That's the radical call of Jesus. The other thing that we say to avoid relationship, I don't know if you do this, is, well, we don't want to have people over because my house is a mess. You ever say this? I can't just randomly invite my neighbor over because my house is a mess and I need to get it clean and I need to have a good meal prepared so that they can come and really enjoy our company so we can entertain them. I think that Martha Stewart has ruined relationship for us. Can I just say that out loud? I think she's ruined relationship for us because underlying that is a lie. It's the lie that we feel like we need to have it all together before we invite someone into our life. And it's a lie. That's not the gospel, friends. The gospel is quite the opposite, that we're a mess and we invite Jesus into our life. And something shifts. Here's the truth. That if you begin to invite people into your mess, then before long they'll begin to invite you into their mess. And when they do, we shine the light of Jesus. So how do we get there? How do we do it? How do we live out this life of real, authentic relationships with one another and with people outside the church? Two things, and with these two things, I'll wrap up. The practical step that I first want to call you to is to experience the healing of forgiveness. Now, there's a reason why people have a hard time stepping into real and authentic relationship with other people. And I believe the biggest barrier to stepping into relationship for a lot of people, they struggle in relationship, is because they deal with some form of unforgiveness. Whether they haven't forgiven themselves for something that has happened in a relationship or something has happened against them and they haven't forgiven the other person. And it stifles our ability to step into whole relationships with other people. So I want this morning to invite you to experience the healing of forgiveness, for all of us to experience this. The Third Space Foundation has started something called the 30-day forgiveness, 30 days of forgiveness. It's awesome. Essentially, you go to their website, and their website's on the screen. It's in the bulletin as well. And you put down your email, and they send you for the next 30 days things for you to reflect on, to pray into, a little activity for you to do. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes each morning. And it's to lead you in forgiveness, to experience the forgiveness of Jesus, the release of the hold that people have on your life so you can step into real life relationship with other people. This is as practical as it gets, friends. Let's do this. Let's everyone sign up for this. and experience it together. It's put on by Desmond Tutu and his daughter, and they say this: with each act of forgiveness, whether small or great, we move toward wholeness. Isn't that true? Yeah, I think that's true. So I encourage you to experience the healing of forgiveness for yourself. The second thing that I want to invite you into is to live with an open door. And let me finish with this story to give us a picture of what I mean. Gina and I lived in Burnaby for 5 years when we were newly married, and we lived straight across the hall from another lady named Pat. And Pat was this older, crusty, cantankerous, grumpy lady. I don't know, maybe you're getting somebody in your mind here. And she would always complain about everybody, and she was one of those difficult people to love. But over the years, Gina and my heart grew for Pat. And so when we first moved in, we would often prop open our door just a little. We'd put something in our door to keep it open, just to get airflow in our place, because it was a hot suite. And so we got some airflow in there, and we'd often prop the door open when we were bringing groceries in. And whenever, it never failed, whenever we opened our door, we would hear the knock. Knock, knock, knock. And Pat would come in and begin complaining about something that happened in the building or somebody who said something, and we would listen and listen. And Gina is much more gracious than I was. There were times when I'd just switch off and go sit on the couch and kind of ignore Pat, because my house was my fortress, right? My house was the place that I get to close myself off from the world. But as Gina entertained Pat over the years, she kept coming back and coming back, and before long, we never even propped the door open. She would just open the door and come on in. And when we moved out, we went back to visit her a month later, and we said, "Hey, how are things going around the building, Pat?" And she said, "You know what, Keith? I hate those new neighbors that moved into your place." And we said, "Why, Pat?" And she's like, "They don't want to have anything to do with me. When they come in the building, they sneak their way past my door. They open it just a crack. They sneak in and slam it shut. They don't want to have anything to do with me." And we listened and thought, "Yes, Pat, we understand." About a month after that point, Pat gave her life to the Lord. And the cantankerous, crusty, grumpy woman began to be transformed into this beautiful thing, this beautiful life that was still a little grumpy and cantankerous. But Jesus had worked something in her life, and I like to believe that it's because we simply opened our door. That we lived with an open door. And it was about 3 months after that that Pat went to see her Savior when she died from a brain tumor. And so my question, two questions to leave you with: who is the Pat in your life? Who's the Lord put on your heart? And second, how can you live with an open door?